can also be turning your Bibles to Psalm 19. That's the psalm we're going to look at tonight as we are in a series where we're looking at the Psalms. We started that back in January. The Psalms show us the character of God, and there are some beautiful Psalms that we've been examining, and God's been showing us and teaching us things through His Psalms. Tonight, we're going to look at another Psalm of David, and you can see at the title of it, it says it's for the choir director, or to the chief musician. And it's a beautiful song. It's a psalm that was set to music at one time. We don't know what the tune was at this point, but it was set to music. C.S. Lewis said this about Psalm 19. He said, "I take this psalm to be the greatest poem in the Psalms and one of the greatest lyrics in the world." So it's a beautiful psalm. It is very poetic, but it also has a point to it. And this psalm is all about the revelation of God. Now, we've talked about how there's different kinds of psalms. There's psalms of lament, but this is a psalm of revelation. David was an outdoorsman. He spent lots of time out in the field watching the sheep, and so he would look at the night sky, and God showed him some things through his time out there and also in his word. So Psalm 19, let me just go ahead and read a few verses, and then we'll get started tonight. We're calling tonight's message God's Attention Getters. "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the expanse proclaims the work of His hands. Day after day they pour out speech. Night after night they communicate knowledge. There is no speech. There are no words. Their voice is not heard. Their message has gone out to the whole earth, and their words to the ends of the world." Then he uses a illustration here. He's illustrating, speaking illustratively. "In the heavens, he has pitched a tent for the sun. It is like a bridegroom coming from his home. It rejoices like an athlete running a course. It rises from one end of the heavens and circles to their other end. Nothing is hidden from its heat." Then he talks about the word of the Lord. Verse 7 speaks of the word of the Lord, the Bible. "The instruction of the Lord is perfect, renewing one's life. The testimony of the Lord is trustworthy, making the inexperienced wise. The precepts of the Lord are right, making the heart glad. The command of the Lord is radiant, making the eyes light up. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The ordinances of the Lord are reliable and altogether righteous." And this verse 10 sounds a lot like some other places in Scripture that we've looked at before, speaking of the Word of God. "They are more desirable than gold, than an abundance of pure gold, and sweeter than honey, dripping from a honeycomb. In addition, your servant is warned by them, and in keeping them, there is an abundant reward." I'm just going to go ahead and read through the rest. I love this ending. You're going to know the ending. "Who perceives his unintentional sins? Cleanse me from my hidden faults. Moreover, keep your servant from willful sins. Do not let them rule me. Then I will be blameless and cleansed from blatant rebellion. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable to you, Lord, my rock and my redeemer." Let's pray. Lord, as we have looked through this Psalm of David, we recognize that this is your inspired, inerrant word. And Lord, through your word, you want to instruct us. You want to encourage us. But most of all, as we understand what this Psalm is really all about, you want to speak to us. You want to speak to us because you want a relationship with us. And so we thank you for that. We thank you that you reach out to us. You draw us to yourself. Lord, will you help me to exposit this well tonight? I pray that the way that I've broken this down, Lord, your spirit would use it. And Lord, that you would speak to our hearts tonight and help us to draw near to you and love you and trust you more. And Lord, I thank you that your word never returns void. I pray that your word would do its work tonight by the power of your spirit and for your glory. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Some of you may remember a name from back in the 20th century, a famous atheist named Bertrand Russell. Bertrand Russell. He really was on the scene in the 1950s and 1960s. I studied a little bit about him in seminary. He was a British philosopher, very intelligent man, but one of the most outspoken atheists of the 20th century. Well, obviously, he had many interviews and times where people would ask him about his atheism. And basically, he'd made no bones about it. He thought that religion, all religion, was little more than superstition, and that actually it could be harmful to people. That was his outlook. One time, somebody was really trying to goad him a little bit, a reporter, and the reporter said, well, what happened? What would you do? What would you say if you die and you find out that there really is a God? And you're standing before that God. Sound like an evangelical reporter, if there is such a thing. I'm just kidding, if there is such a thing. But anyway, he said, what would you do if he demanded accountability from you upon your death? You know what Bertrand Russell said very famously? I'd say, God, you didn't give me enough evidence. You didn't give me enough evidence. You know what? There's a lot of Bertrand Russells around today. There's a lot of people today. That's what they're saying. You know, I just don't have enough evidence. Apparently, there were a lot of Bertrand Russells around in David's day as well. God, if you would just say something to me, if you would just speak to me or communicate with me, then I'd believe. Now, I don't know what they mean by that. If they mean some handwriting in the sky or something that some vision or some dream. Some people think that's the way that God must speak to them. I want to contend tonight that what David is saying in this passage, in this chapter, is that God speaks to us. Every day God speaks to us. But we often choose to shut him out and shut him down. And so I want you to see tonight three ways that God speaks to us and continues to speak to us straight out of this psalm. So this psalm is kind of an apologetic. David says, look all around you and you'll see God at work. God speaking. Look upward. Look downward. Look inward and you'll see God at work. And so that's what I'm basing my outline on tonight as we just kind of break down this passage together and just see what God has for us tonight. So number one, God reveals himself to us through the glory of his creation. God reveals himself to human beings through the glory of his creation. Look at verse 1. The heavens declare the glory of God. God's wisdom and power are seen in his creation. Now, modern science focuses on natural laws. But David chooses here, as he gazes into the night sky, to focus on the wonder of creation. And he sees God. He sees a designer. He sees a creator. And he glorifies the creator. Now, there are some who glorify the creation. And the creation is marvelous to think about all the stars and galaxies. Even the wonders of created life on this earth is an amazing thing. But it doesn't point us to the creation, but to someone who created. Anyway, I just want to say some things about, first of all, the glory of the creation, how God is speaking through the glory of his creation. First thing I see is that the heavens are preaching a sermon. Now, not with words, but the heavens, I'm not talking about heaven like we talked about today, okay? Not the heavenly city, but the heaven that we can see right now is preaching a sermon. David says in verse 1, the heavens are talking, they're declaring, they're testifying about something. You know, since the beginning of mankind, I'm sure that men centuries, millennia ago, would think these questions when they would be like David, and they would look up into the stars and see the vastness of space. Is there anyone else out there? Is there anything out there besides us? And not only that, but they would think, who is out there? How did I get here? Those are the big questions of life, aren't they? They're questions that run through all of our minds. Maybe not all the time, but part of the time. Even men and women who are far from God right now think about these questions. Now, because we are fallen in our nature, and sometimes our minds are darkened, I'm going to talk about that in just a moment. Sometimes we get a little off track as we try to see who it is that is out there. And so for many years, we've searched for alien life forms. And that's still going on today. And some of you may be into that. And I'm not saying that's necessarily wrong to be into that. But there's a lot of money. I'm just saying there's a lot of money and time spent on that. For instance, back in 2017, about 5 years ago, a billionaire investor named Yuri Milner committed $100 million. Man, that's a lot of money. Think of what $100 million could buy. He spent $100 million to initiate the most powerful search for intelligent life in the universe to date. He calls his project Breakthrough Listen. 5 years later, we haven't broken through in any significant way from where we were 5 years earlier. And I'm not making fun of him. I think it's natural for God to make us want to know. There's also a field of research known as SETI. The acronym is S-E-T-I, SETI. It stands for Search for Extraterrestrial Intelligence. And so all over the world, people are searching. Matter of fact, there's great satellites, there's great telescopes, there's all kinds of devices that are being used to listen, to pick up sounds, to try and see if there's frequencies emitting from outer space, something that would give us some kind of signal that there's life. There's great telescopes, there's great satellites. There's one in a little place in Green Bank, West Virginia. Got a picture of that there, Green Bank, West Virginia. What do you suppose goes on a Saturday night in Green Bank? Well, not much. But they're listening. They're trying to find out if there's intelligent life out there somewhere. You know what? David says there is something out there. There's someone out there. He's a magnificent creator. Just look at the stars and wonder about this God. The heavens declare the glory of God. So this glorious design, this is a point, the glorious design of the universe points to a glorious designer. That's what David is arguing. And by the way, this is a great argument that apologists use today. The glorious design of all these things around us, natural, point to a designer. David saw his Father's handiwork in the stars in the heavens. Jesus saw the Father's handiwork in the lilies and the ravens. Nighttime and daytime speak of the Father's creation, his creative capacity. God is speaking through his creation, but are we listening? Do we understand that? We hear the voice of God in creation by seeing his wisdom and his power. So let me just explain this idea about intelligent design, which, by the way, a lot of people will talk about that today in debates between those who are agnostic or atheists and those who are believers, even maybe not Christians, but they believe in intelligent life or believe in a God. Let's say that you see a car out there on Jefferson tonight as you're headed home, and it's still daylight. You go home and it's still daylight, and you really admire that car. You really love that car, and you think, man, that is a beautiful car. That's a magnificent automobile. I'd love to be driving. I'd love to see under the hood. You know what? You may not specify it, but you're not thinking, well, that car just evolved out of the asphalt. It just appeared one day. No, what you're really appreciating is the work of a designer. You know that whoever the company is, Mercedes-Benz or BMW or whatever the car is, you know that someone who was intelligent designed that automobile. And it's the same thing David is saying here. When you look at the stars, how they were set into place, when you look at this earth and how everything is just so, it didn't just happen that the earth was just far enough from the sun to sustain life and that tilts on an axis so we can enjoy seasons. And everything seems to have purpose and design and meaning. Did that just happen? Listen, when you think about it that way, I've said this often, but it takes more faith to believe that this all just evolved than it does to believe that there's some sort of creator. Now, I'm not saying you're to Jesus just yet, but you can naturally reason that there is a God. There has to be something out there that created all this. And David knew that God was speaking. God is speaking through the heavens and through the stars and even on the earth by means of creation. What's he doing? Well, it's right here. He's showing his glory, his artistry, his vastness, his beauty, and his power. And something else to notice here as we get into verses 2 and 3 and 4. Creation testifies of the Creator continuously and universally. Continuously and universally. So look at how it's repetitive. Day after day, they pour out speech. Night after night, they communicate knowledge. This sermon plays out again and again and again, day after day. I like what one commentator said, nature preaches 1,000 sermons a day to the heart of man. Each day begins with light and ends with darkness. That's a picture. It's a picture of man without God, by the way. We see each year move from summer to winter, from life to death. And these are vivid object lessons that are beautiful in their own right, but they point to a creator. They teach us something about God. And so it's continuous. It's always going on around us if we'll just pay attention and we'll think about it. God has made it in a way that we will know by natural revelation. That's what this type of revelation is. Natural revelation. We know by intuition and by intellect that there's a God. And it's also happening universally. Not just continually, but universally. That just means all over the world. Look back in the text here. Verse 4. Their message has gone out to the whole earth. And their words, again, the stars or the glory of the heavens, to the ends of the world. So again, it doesn't matter where you live. It doesn't matter how much knowledge you have, how advanced your culture, your society is. You have knowledge of God because of the heavens and the stars and the way that this earth is put together. Again, creation speaks of a, this is Warren Wiersbe. I love Warren's quote. Creation speaks of a universal language to all nations. Wiersbe goes on to say it is a wordless book that everybody can read because it needs no translation. So people everywhere have natural revelation about God. Now, do you know what Paul said about this? Well, Paul said something very important about this in Romans chapter 1, verse 18, beginning in verse 18. It goes all the way through the end of that chapter, but I want to focus on verses 18 to 20. He says that because we all have natural revelation, we all are responsible, and we're under the wrath of God. It says, for God's wrath is revealed from heaven against all godlessness and unrighteousness of people who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. Verse 19 is the key verse that ties in with Psalm 19. Since what can be known about God is evident among them, because God has shown it to them. His invisible attributes, that is, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen since the creation of the world, being understood through what he has made. Look at this last part. This is sobering. As a result, people are without excuse. People are without excuse. So what that tells me is that we have enough natural revelation to convict us of our sins. So I have people ask me a lot. A lot of times people will say, are people who've never heard the gospel, are they going to hell when they die if they don't receive Jesus? The answer is yes. Paul says it very clearly right here. How are they lost if they've never heard the gospel? They have enough natural revelation. Now, we're going to talk about some other areas of this as well, but they know in their heart that they have sinned against God. That's why it's so important that we take the gospel to these places. That's why it's so important that we have a team in West Africa right now. People need to hear the answer to their sin problem, to the problem in their heart, the problem in their soul that David's going to talk about in a moment. They have enough knowledge of God to be responsible to him. And that's what natural revelation is all about. Reminds me of a story I wanted to share with you. Many of you know, all of you know the story of Helen Keller. Helen Keller lived in the 20th century and she was blind and deaf from an early childhood disease or malady. And so for a long time she lived in a prison where she couldn't communicate with others. Thanks to a wonderful teacher named Annie Sullivan, she was able to learn by using finger speech how to communicate. And it opened up a new world to her, and she was a brilliant woman. And so Helen Keller was able to communicate and learn and talk to others. And so Philip Brooks was a pastor at that time, and he was one of the first people to communicate with her using this sign language, this language with the fingers. And so he began to share about God and about Jesus with her. And listen to what she said. This was her reply. She said that she had always known there was a God, but she didn't know what his name was. Folks, it's our job to tell the world that His name is Jesus. His name is Jesus. God reveals Himself through the glory of His creation. But second, God reveals Himself to us through the power of His Word. The power of His Word. Not only do a lot of people ignore the glory of the creation and how there must be a designer for this glorious world and universe, other people ignore the power of the Word of God. There's a lot of people that don't really want to get into the Word of God. There's a lot of people that mock the Word of God. But I'm telling you, there's nothing like the Word of God that you hold in your hands or have on your phone right now. It is absolutely amazing. This is God communicating to us personally. And He's communicating His love to us. You know, the heavens may declare the glory of God, but scriptures declare the character of God, the love of God, and the grace of God. After all, the universe can't tell you the most important things about God. It can't tell you the most important things about life. I like what Spurgeon said. Spurgeon said this about this particular text. Spurgeon said, "He is wise who reads both the world book and the word book as two volumes of the same work because the Heavenly Father wrote them both." I thought that was really wise. I love that. I love how Charles Spurgeon puts things. And so we are to read the Word of God. We're to trust the Word of God. Why? Because in the Scripture, God will speak to you. You know, again, I'm not saying discounting you couldn't have a revelation from God of some kind. You couldn't have a dream of some sort. But what I really trust in my life, you know how God has spoken to me the most? I've never heard God in an audible voice. But boy, I've heard Him speak to me loudly and clearly through His Word. Through the preaching of His Word. You're to hear the Word of God. You're to read the Word of God. You're to study the Word of God. You're to memorize the Word of God. And you're to meditate on the Word of God. He wants to speak to us through His Word. And what does He speak to us about? Man, I can't count all the ways. About life and death and eternity. Love and relationships. Things, how to understand things on this earth. Jesus speaks to us through His Word. And David makes six statements about that in these next several verses. Verses 7, 8, and 9. Six statements about the attributes or the trustworthiness of the Word of God. And let me tell you something. One thing I know about David by reading this as well as other parts of scriptures that he wrote. David had a high view of scripture. And we ought to have a high view of scripture. Folks, it's why I really am committed to expository preaching. Man, I believe it with every fiber of my being. Now, it may not be the flashiest form of preaching, but this is how I get the Word of God to you. Listen, I don't know enough to give you my opinion on something. But you know what? God knows. God knows exactly what you need. And as long as I stay hooked up to the Word of God and connected to Him and speaking what He wants me to share and sharing in an expositional fashion, I'll get the Word to you. I'll get what you need for every season of your life. And so there's power in the Word of God. I want you to look at this for a moment. There's power in the Word of God to renew and protect you and point you to the character of God. Look at verse 7. The instruction of the Lord is perfect, renewing one's life. The testimony of the Lord is trustworthy, making the inexperienced wise. That word inexperienced, I'm just reminded. You don't have to live life. You don't have to go through the gutter of life to be wise. Sometimes we think, well, I'm wise because I've got a lot of experience. I've heard people say, I've come up through the school of hard knocks. Well, you don't have to do that. Now, you can if you want to, but you don't have to. You can just listen and follow the Word of God and be spared a lot of heartache and a lot of harm in life. So let the Word renew you and protect you. I like what it says in Psalm chapter 12 in verse 6. The words of the Lord are pure words. Like silver refined in an earthen fire or furnace, purified seven times. And then there's Psalm chapter 111 and verse 10. You'll know this one. This is also in Proverbs, something very similar. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All who follow His instructions have good insight. His praise endures forever. You know, you can go to the doctor for the needs that you have in your physical body. You can go to college for the needs you have in your mind if you're wanting to grow intellectually. But you go to the Bible for the deepest needs of all, the needs of your soul. Let God feed your soul. Second, there's power in the Word of God to clarify and stabilize. Clarify and stabilize. Now again, that's what he's saying in verse 8. The precepts of the Lord are right, making the heart glad. The command of the Lord is radiant, making the eyes light up. I like that radiant. We saw that word today in Revelation 21, didn't we? You know what? When you trust the Word, when you trust the Lord and that His Word is true, it'll change your life. It'll warm you up. It'll make you happy. It'll make you glad. And the Bible helps us to think properly about all matters of life. I can't trust my own mind to always think properly about things. And I'm not saying that I don't have a mind to think, but I also have personal biases. I have things in my heart that are not right. I'm selfish. I'm a fallen creature. The Bible helps me to think right and align perfectly and beautifully with God's will for my life. As it says in Psalm chapter 119 and verse 40, how I long for your precepts. Give me life through your righteousness. There's also power of the word to delight and refresh you. To delight and refresh you. Verse 9, the fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The ordinances of the Lord are reliable and altogether righteous. Verse 10, they are more desirable than gold. How desirable is gold to you right now or to me? Well, it can be pretty desirable sometimes. But the Bible, the Word of God, ought to be more desirable than gold, than an abundance of pure gold, and sweeter than honey dripping from a honeycomb. I told you, I gave you my 21st century of that back when we looked at Psalm 119. Chocolate. You could put chocolate in there too, but honey's good too. It's all good stuff. It's sweet. Taste and see that the Lord is good. And He shows you that through His Word. You see, the Bible sheds light on life. You've got questions about politics, about dating, about marriage, about family, about finances. Base your opinion on the Word of God. Folks, let's have a biblical worldview, because it's the biblical worldview that is the best worldview. It's the worldview that brings life. The Bible sheds light on life. But again, if we're not careful, we'll let our fallen nature keep us away. And there's people that are like, well, I just don't know what to think about this or that or the other. And they don't trust the Word of God. And we naturally gravitate that way. You're either moving towards God or you're moving away from God. John Bunyan put it this way. Bunyan said, this book, meaning the Bible, will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from this book. It's one or the other. And so there's a battle involved in this. There's a spiritual war that's going on. But God's Word will do its work if you'll let it. I love this story. I'm sure I've told it before, but I just love it. I think I read this in an Adrian Rogers book the first time I saw it. But we all know what a powerful preacher Billy Graham was. Billy Graham was a successful evangelist for numbers of years. God's Spirit was on him in a powerful way. And he would fill huge arenas, not just here in America, but all over the world. And I think one time he preached over 1 million people in Korea. Or somewhere like that. Amazing. But what was it about Billy Graham that made him so powerful? The message was really simple. It's because he allowed the Spirit of God to use him and he preached the Word of God unapologetically and he didn't back up. So I heard this story. I read this story in this Adrian Rogers book, which was all about the Bible and the trustworthiness of the Bible. And Billy was preaching in London one time in a great arena there. And, of course, England, this was in the 1950s, but England was a little bit ahead of us, and they were starting to fall away from the Christian faith even by then, by the 1950s. And there were several people there. The place was filled, but there were several people there that just wanted to heckle him or wanted to poke fun at this flamboyant American evangelist. And so they went in with a critical spirit. They went in with the wrong attitude. They went in thinking they would just make fun of this guy. Well, Billy began to preach. And this particular night, he began to preach out of Jeremiah chapter 23. And it says in verse 29, is not my word like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces? Well, sure enough, it is, and it was. And as Billy preached that night, the hammer began to fall, and people began to be convicted of their sins. And this is a true story. There were two guys seated up in this arena, this great arena, and they had come first. One was a medical doctor, but they had come just to basically antagonize or make fun of Billy Graham. Well, again, as time went on, they both fell under conviction. And at the end of it all, when it came time for the invitation, one of the guys said, I don't know about you, but I'm going to go down there and give my life to Christ. The other guy that was sitting next to him said, you know what? I'm going to go with you. And by the way, here's your billfold. I'm a pickpocket. The hammer of the word of God fell on those guys. There's power in the word of God. The point I'm trying to make is this. God speaks to us through his word. Don't say God never says anything to you. You've not gotten into his word. God loves you. He wants to speak directly to your situation and where you are right now through his word. So God reveals himself through the power of his word, through the glory of his creation. But thirdly, the third thing I see in this passage, verses 12 and following, 12 to 14, God reveals himself to us through the longing of our soul. The longing of our soul. You know, that's something that we don't hear much about in natural science, but you are made up of a body, of a mind, and you have a soul. There's an eternal part of you. Now, your body's not going to live forever, but your soul is. And you have a soul that needs to be fed. And you realize that. Now, again, you may not, some people may not believe it's real, but that soul longs for something. It longs for communion with God. It longs to be right with God. And I like what Augustine said. St. Augustine said this many years ago. Man, he was dead on when he said this. He said, and he's speaking of God, you have made us for yourself, O Lord, and our heart is restless until it finds rest in you. Can you see all these restless hearts today? You know what? I don't get mad at people when they're far from God and when they're pursuing all these pursuits and things under the sun like Solomon did. That's just a human being doing what he's naturally made to do, programmed to do. Now, he's not seeking the right thing. God has programmed you to long for something beyond yourself, to long for something eternal. And so men build businesses, they build kingdoms, they build reputations, they build careers, they build all of these things under the sun. And they don't bring them happiness or joy or fulfillment. Because what they need most is an eternal relationship with God through Jesus Christ. That's something in the soul of every human being. That's why I will tell you, no one is so far gone that they can't be saved. You could be an atheist. You could be living for the world out there. You could be into all kinds of difficult things. You could have addictions and hurts and habits and hang-ups. And you can still be saved. Why do I say that? Because you're made up of a soul. And that soul longs for God. And you're not going to rest until you find rest in God. And that's what David is saying here. Let me show you how he's saying that. He's saying in verse 12. Look at verse 12. Who perceives his unintentional sins? Cleanse me from my hidden faults. David realized, first of all, his need for forgiveness from God. He's not pointing his finger at anybody else. He's saying, oh, how I need you to forgive me, God. David saw the glory of God in the skies. He saw the greatness of God in the scriptures. Then he sees the desperate need of his own soul, the need to be right with God. And of course, he didn't understand everything about his heart. No one totally understands their heart. But God will speak to you about the condition of your heart. James chapter 1, verse 22 through 25. I won't take time to get into that tonight. You can read that on your own if you want. But it talks about how the word of God is like a mirror. And the person who is unwise looks into that mirror and goes away and forgets what he looks like. Let the word of God do its work and point out the ugliness of your heart. Because why? God wants to change your heart. He wants to give you a new heart. He wants to give you an eternal heart. And that's what he does as we long for him in our soul. The word is a light and a mirror to help us see our need of him. And David realized his need for forgiveness. But not only that, he realizes or recognizes his need for grace through God. Now you say, well, grace, he hadn't heard about grace yet. He hadn't heard about Jesus. Well, this sounds like grace to me. He says, not only cleanse me from my hidden faults, he's not earning that. He's receiving that. But look at verse 13. Moreover, keep your servant from willful sins. Do not let them rule me. Then I will be blameless and cleansed from blatant rebellion. That sounds like a man who's longing for grace, who's longing for God's ongoing cleansing presence day after day. That's sanctification right there. God continues to offer us grace and glory throughout his life, throughout our lives. And David comes to this point where he's like, Lord, I need you. I don't just need you for yesterday. I need you for today. I'm going to need you tomorrow. I'm going to need you every day of my life. And then I love verse 14. You've probably heard this before. You might have prayed this before. This is such a beautiful, beautiful picture, word picture that David paints here in verse 14. And it's my third point tonight, the bullet point. David realized his need for intimacy with God. An intimate relationship with God. That's what Augustine was talking about. Verse 14 says, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing, be acceptable to you, Lord, my rock, my redeemer. Isn't that beautiful? That's who he is. He's our rock and he's our redeemer. And we want to please him, not because we're trying to earn favor with him, but because he's our redeemer. He's our rock. David longed desperately for that intimacy with God. I think that's probably why he was known as a man after God's own heart. Now, something else comes to my mind as I think about this, as I think about this part about the soul. The glory of creation first, the power of the word second to convict, but the longing of the soul to be right with God. You know what? I believe God answered that prayer of David. I believe God did grant him grace. He did forgive him. He did cleanse him. And that just reminds me that the God that is described in the Bible, the God who created these stars and the glory of the heavens, he would rather forgive than judge. I don't have that as a bullet point tonight, but boy, that's a good point. He would rather forgive than judge. Isn't that great to know? That's the character of our God. He would rather forgive David than judge him. And he would rather forgive you and me than judge us. I heard a story. Jim Henry told this story. Jim was a pastor in Orlando for a number of years. And he said that there was a woman who was an atheist. I mean a big time atheist. And she grew up as an atheist, never did attend church, had grown up a rough life, and then as an adult gone to bars and just lived an unsavory life. And then at age 36, something happened that rocked her world. She had a daughter that was a teenager at that time that was in a serious car accident and had fallen into a coma. And she wasn't sure if her daughter would ever wake up. Well, you can imagine how she felt. She was angry. She was grieving. She didn't know where to turn because obviously she didn't have a community of faith to turn to. Praise God we have people we can turn to when we do grieve like that. So to cope with her anger, what do you suppose she did? She went to a bar and she drank heavily and she used drugs and she got herself into a drunken stupor and she got in her car to go home. And as she was driving home, it was pouring down rain so hard she couldn't even see very well. So she pulled off to the side of the road. And you know what she did? This atheist woman that was hurting so much began to curse God. Isn't that kind of silly to think about? She cursed God. I mean, she, for a half an hour, she spilled all the venom in her heart, just poured it out on God, calling him every name of the book. And finally, she just had the courage. She just told God exactly what she thought of him. And this is her own testimony. She says, when she finished, it was silent. And then she said, it was this, as if I heard a voice speak. And the voice said, this is the first time you've ever talked to me. I love you. I love you. And that's who God is. He's the lover of our souls. He loves us and he wants us to have a relationship with him. He wants us to have an intimate relationship with him. You know, the Psalms are about all that. The Psalms tell us that we don't have to be afraid to tell him our worst. You can give him what's in your heart, your soul. He knows it already. And he will help us through that if we'll let him. If we'll let him speak to us and see that he's there. But again, just like Bertrand Russell, the choice is yours and the choice is mine. We can ignore the evidence of the creation. We can ignore the power of God's word. We can ignore the longing of our own souls. And when we do that, we choose to willingly by walking, willfully walking away from him. It's kind of like when you're listening to your favorite radio station in your car. When you're right here in town, that radio station is coming in very clearly. But as you drive away, and you get further and further away, miles and miles away, it begins to fade a little bit. Even KJL, even 103.7, as strong as it is. And before long, all you hear is static. You can't hear the voice of the Lord anymore. What's the only thing you can do? Well, if you want to get that radio station tuned in again, and you want to hear it again, all you can do is turn your car around and head back to town. Get back closer. And it's the same way with God. As you draw near to him, he promises to draw near to you. And that's what I think David is communicating in this wonderful psalm. Psalm chapter 19, which is all about the revelation of God. I'd like you to bow your heads now and close your eyes as we close out this time together. with heads bowed and eyes closed tonight, I don't know where you are in your relationship with God. I'm sure that there's no one, I don't think there's anyone maybe here tonight or watching online that might have trouble with the first part. You understand there's a designer. You understand there's a God. And maybe what I've done tonight, just share some things that might be helpful in a conversation you might have with someone who does doubt or disbelieve. Where we might have problems tonight are in these last two areas. Maybe we're trying to avoid the Word of God. Or we're not letting the Word of God speak into our lives and change our hearts. Or maybe we're ignoring the longing of our soul. We're trying to fill our life with things and stuff that doesn't fill that God-shaped vacuum that I believe Pascal talked about. Maybe we just need to rededicate our lives to the Lord tonight. Or maybe we just need to thank Him. Thank Him for the way that He communicates to us, for the way He loves us. Maybe you just need to thank Him tonight for the fact that He would rather forgive than judge. Man, that's an awesome thing. Thank you for that character, that attribute of God. Whatever it is, just speak to Him right now, just for this moment or two. That's what these Psalms are about. They're to get us to reflect and meditate and then communicate. Communicate with our God because He's available. He's there and He wants you. Just like that lady that was in a drunken high stupor and so angry. He wanted her to communicate with Him. He wants to be in relationship with you and I. Father, we thank You so much tonight that as we just are working through the Psalms, there's so much that we can learn. There's things we can learn about life and about ourselves. But as we've titled this series, there's so much we can learn about Your character, Your attributes. Lord, I pray that we would just, as we take this journey in life, and it's not an easy journey. Sometimes things happen that are horrible and we don't understand why, and we may never know why. But we know that You're there. You're there waiting for us no matter what happens in our lives. So I pray that we would just, first of all, just slow down and pay attention and look upward. Just look and see the glory of Your majesty and Your splendor as Creator God, Designer God. The one who spoke all of this into existence and keeps it functioning. Lord, I pray that we would also just have a new desire to want to get into Your Word and study Your Word and grow in our knowledge and the instruction of the Word, trusting it fully. I know there are some hard things and sometimes there are some things we don't fully understand and we're like, what is that all about? But that's not a problem of Yours. That's on us. That means we don't fully understand. We're finite human beings and we just don't comprehend. We know this is Your perfect Word. And then we also think about our souls. And I want to echo what David said. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in Your sight, O Lord, because You're my rock and You're my Redeemer. Thank You for redeeming us. We give You thanks and praise right now. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I want you to stand up to your feet now as we close out with an invitation song. Great song of faith. You come if you need to for any reason.